Discussion questions in 1 Peter chapter 3. The question is up on the board, this verse 3 of the text, and the admonition that is given there. Is it an ultimate condemnation of the use of makeup or the wearing of jewelry? The text reads, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart," in verse 4 of the text. And kind of interesting when we always ask these questions, the first person, nobody wants to be the first person to answer a question, and then once we get started, we'll raise their hand and everybody wants to discuss. But anybody want to raise their hand first to answer this question? Yes, Dave.
If I can get my voice a little bit. Of course, the answer is no, but of course, all things are lawful are not necessarily expedient. But by that I mean that there's different cultures that would frown on that and that. And just an example, the early 1900s, late 1800s, there, right around the turn of that century, as the Bible does say, what's in modest dress and that. But back then, it was considered immodest for the woman to show an ankle. But if she could have up to, or a person could have up to the knee, it still would be modest, but it wouldn't be considered modest for the time there. So to say, that's how I say that it's not all things that are. They're
also
not expedient, so still have to
say no. Okay. Well, you make a good point, and one that I've sought to point out from lessons. There are limits that are absolute in Scripture, and with regard to modesty, I think the Bible does establish principles concerning the inappropriateness of exposing certain parts of the body. And there are times, it doesn't happen often, but there are times when society in general may actually be more, or a society or culture may be more strict than what is found in God's Word with regard to some of those things. And as Dick indicated, when that is the case, it is as a matter of discretion making sure that you're not, do not lose your influence in a culture, that it's important to be cautious in that regard. More often, it probably is that culture is more permissive than God. That's certainly the case as far as what we have in our society. Now, the question, of course, in this specific instance, as Dick indicated, the answer is no. Is not specifically with regard to modest apparel in the sense of what is considered sufficient covering, but it has reference here to ostentatiousness, the peacock effect, if you will. And although that's kind of perhaps an incorrect analogy, since the peacock is the male of the species, the hen is the female. But in this case, with regard to the beauty of a woman, though there are certain accoutrements that help a woman with regard to her appearance, that there is an emphasis, again, that is present in our culture to where too much attention is paid to the outward, and efforts are made to be appealing based upon outward physical attraction rather than what is more important, and that is the inward beauty. And that is a contrast that is given here. So as the call is given, and remember, it's in the context of wives submitting to their husbands, and as the call is given concerning adornment and making yourself attractive, the Christian woman is to make herself attractive by becoming more Christ-like and righteous in her life, rather than putting the emphasis on the outward. So it's a contrast that is being made here. Eddie, did you want to add something?
I heard that
pretty much in. Appreciate you offering. I raised your hand at the same time. Okay, anybody else want to bring anything up with regard to that first question? Yes, John.
I'm looking at the word adorning here, and It's an orderly arrangement. In the first part of the definition, and an apt and harmonious arrangement. And as throughout the entire Bible, the scope of our reading covers the inner and the spiritual. But that doesn't prohibit us from making money to spoil ourselves with, if we have that ability, as long as we don't forget to take care of the needs of others and things like that. And when I see this word adorning, I'm seeing two types of adorning here. I'm seeing the focus of the verse, which is that spiritual adorning, but I'm also seeing an adorning of the outward as well. I mean, there is no prohibition here. It says, let it not be that outward adorning in the King James. New King James says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Each person, even men, have an inward and an outward adorning. If your inward adorning, which would be your character on the inside, if it's all messed up, it doesn't really matter what you're wearing outside. People are going to know you're rotten. So don't let it merely be that facade. And like I said, just because we have a focus on spiritual, the fact that we need to give to the needy, the fact that we have to help our fellow man, doesn't mean that we can't have something for ourselves.
Yeah. Well, and again, that's, I think, the indication in this text. We give a parallel that's, I think, appropriate. Now, having said that, it doesn't go so far as saying that as long as you are pretty spiritual, in other words, you adorn yourself, that you can go ahead and wear the ostentatious, right, showy stuff. Because, I mean, what was happening, and what happens even in our society today, when you have individuals who are drawing attention to themselves with regard to their dress, who are dressing in a sensual way, or in a way to show off the wealth that they've attained, or something like that, that's indicative of a problem spiritually in itself. Right. You know, an individual who is a meek and humble person, one who's spiritually minded, is not going to approach it in that way. And so faithful Christians who have maturity and who have that inward beauty are individuals who will, because of that discernment, have the recognition on how to balance that. However, that's not the case. And you can say that. I mean, I think it's a pretty obvious thing to use, for example, with regard to modest dress. If you have a woman, and please excuse the fact that we're using women as the example here, but it's in the context, and I think that the greater problem is in our society, especially, is with the sensuous dress of a woman. And that sensuous dress, the dress to emphasize a woman's female attributes and such, is something that we really see in our society has a great impact. Well, when a woman does that, if she's wanting to draw attention to herself in that way, whether it be through clingy garments, through the exposure of skin, through tight clothes, whether it be slits or cleavage showing, whatever the case may be, an individual who's doing that is not spiritually minded. That's an indication that they're not spiritually minded. It's an indication that they've got their minds in the wrong place, and the appeal that they are they're seeking, in other words, the way in which they are trying to appeal to individuals, is sensually rather than spiritually. And the same thing can be said with regard to again, a man who's wearing a $1,000 suit with a big diamond on his finger and gold hanging everywhere and all that kind of stuff, and you know, shouting, look at me, look how powerful and successful and rich I am. That person is dressing that way to be seen by others as that way. That's where his appeal is. And that's not something a spiritually minded individual is going to be interested in. I was talking with Dennis, I guess it was last Sunday, maybe Wednesday we discussed it, but about these things. And I mentioned a man who was a colonel in the Air Force in Germany. He served at the Ramstein Air Force Base there, and I had opportunity to go hold a gospel meeting at that congregation. And I was really impressed with the man, because this was a congregation that had an awful lot of enlisted individuals, enlisted men in the group, and servicemen. And in fact, it was primarily made up of people from the base. And he was easily the highest ranking individual. The highest ranking individual in the church. And he understood and recognized that it wasn't appropriate for him to be a colonel among his brethren. So though on the base he wore his uniform and expected the salutes and the yes sir and no sir, when he was among them on the Lord's Day, they were brethren and they were equals. And he not only was allowing individuals to treat him as an equal, but he insisted on it. And that indicated a humble mind, indicated a gracious spirit, and an individual who had maturity as a child of God. He recognized the appropriateness of that. And I think that faithful Christians will, as they receive admonitions such as this. And that's basically the emphasis of the text. It's not when you have that not but construct, it is a comparison explaining what the emphasis should be, what we need to be thinking of with regard to our dress. And women, you know, the admonition specifically and especially to wives is to appeal to your husband with the hidden person of the heart, the gentle and quiet spirit. That's where the emphasis should be. Alright, yes,
I did also want to bring out the point that it may not only be your outward appearance, but it can also be included your expression that you're wearing. I was told yesterday by someone I did not know, I was told, thank you for wearing a smile, or for truly positive attitudes. And I was not aware that I was smiling, but I guess intuitively I was, and I acknowledge that. So attitude can also be just as important as your appearance.
Well, certainly, the impression that you make as a child of God should be an expression of what is within you, what was within the heart. And you know, there are an awful lot of people that may have physical beauty that are hard, mean, ugly inside, and that's certainly not the type of way in which we should seek to impress people and to appeal to them. Rod, did you have something?
Yeah, I think we need to expand our understanding of this adornment, because our culture is different than it has been in the past. For instance, people are punching holes all over their body to put rings and other adornments on it. They're getting tattoos, and all of these must be displayed by making ourselves indecently exposed.
A lot of times, yes.
A lot of time, anyway.
Yeah, sure.
So we need to expand our understanding of what adornments consist of. And sometimes adornments cause some real moral problems to exist.
Good point. Sure. They will accentuate the desire to show oneself in a modest way, that happens to follow.
Yes, well, it wasn't any different from that century. They took silk and they undid it and rewove it to make it so fine and see-through.
Yes, gauzy.
For that day. They're not much different, just a different thing to do.
Right. Immodesty is immodesty. Yeah. Ostentatiousness is ostentatious. And it may be different in different cultures as to how it's accomplished, but it's wrong always. All right, anybody else? Question number two then. What is the meaning of the phrase, weaker vessel? in verse 7 of the text. Is that something that is indicative only of physical difference in strength between men and women, or does it indicate something a bit different with regard to the nature of the woman as contrasted with the man? No one wants to weigh in on it. I think I told you this story when we discussed it several weeks ago of the Bible class that we had, young married couples class that we had. And I've always looked at that as indicating something about the nature of the woman. But in that class, the men were adamant that only had reference to a difference in physical strength. And didn't really seem to fit the context particularly, but they were adamant that it had absolutely nothing to do. Well, the reason why they were feeling that way is because in our culture, especially back then, this was in the mid-80s, there was a very strong movement afoot to minimize the differences between men and women. Back then, there were individuals who determined that they would raise their children in a non-gender specific way. And so they would make sure that their children played with non-gender specific toys, or that they would play with what we might refer to as cross-gender specific toys. That is, make sure that little boys played with dolls and little girls played with cars. And various things in an attempt to minimize the differences between men and women. And I think that was at least in part an outgrowth of the Equal Rights Amendment that was put before the American people back in the late 60s and early 70s, and all of that kind of movement, the equality of women. And as a result of that, there was the perception that what the Bible taught concerning women was something that was basically disrespectful to women, and that it was antiquated, and that it was wrong. That we've come to an understanding and enlightenment in our society that men and women are equal and the same. Well, there's a difference between equality and sameness. And while it can be said, rightfully, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, we are all one in Christ Jesus, which is indicative of equality with regard to our standing before God and the value of our soul. The fact is that men and women are made differently. And you go all the way back to the creation of the woman in the Genesis account. And there is a phrase there. The old King James is a helpmeet. And the word, actually, if you look at it in the New King James Version and other translations, it's a helper suitable. And so, in effect, the woman is to complement or to be a supplement to the man. They are not the same. They're different. The two together make up a whole in the marriage relationship. And those differences are things that should be acknowledged rather than refused. And the interesting thing about it in that particular study, while the men were adamant and only had reference to physical differences, the women were as equally adamant that it had reference to more. I don't think they wanted to be like the men. They didn't want to say, well, I'm just a weaker version of a man. I think that they were, I wouldn't say proud of, but they were aware of and embraced their sensitive nature, the fact that they had sensibilities that differed from the male, and that those things are an attribute that, though are laudable and good because of their nature and as well because of the position that the man has as the authority in the home, that they are things that make the woman vulnerable. And this is why the call is given to the man in the relationship, the husband in the relationship, to dwell with her with understanding and recognition of the vulnerability that she has as the weaker vessel. It is not in any way a value judgment with regard to her worth or her whether or not she is equal or superior or inferior to the man. It simply has an acknowledgement of the differences and the fact that the man in the position of authority in the home has a responsibility to be aware of that and to care for her sufficiently to treat her with that recognition of the differences in her needs. Rob, did you? You were.
Oh, well, I can get it.
Well, I'm trying. You notice how very carefully I'm talking. I'm saying the women thought that, you know.
Well, it's obvious that men, for the most part, are stronger than women physically. That's a given. And I don't think that that's what this is really talking about. I go all the way back to Adam and Eve. She was created from Adam, not directly from God. We had to have some of that, but that's speculation. However, when the deception came, who was deceived? Well, it was Adam. It was Eve who was deceived. She gave Adam to eat, and he knew better than he did in any of them. He was strong enough to know better, but he didn't do that. But she was actually deceived, by Satan. And in that way, there's a weaker vessel. Not because she's a less worthy vessel, but because she's centered the way she is, for the most part. So I got myself in trouble.
The reference that you make there is from the text of 1 Corinthians. And I'm not interested in getting into that too much with regard to simply that it's very much off the subject to begin discussing head coverings in this. It is in that context of the covering that it is given. But if you'll notice in 1 Corinthians 11 and 2 and following, so I praise you, brethren, you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. I want you to know that the head covering is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Down in verse 7, man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. The woman is the glory of man, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man independent of woman, nor the woman independent of man in the Lord. So there are some indications here with regard to the text that, as Ron alluded to, whereas the head of man is God, the head of the woman is the man. They reference back again even to creation and arguments made by the Apostle Paul with regard to the covering of the woman and the lack of covering for the man praying. So, again, understand from that that there are distinctions, and these distinctions, though some may be uncomfortable with the fact that they exist, are distinctions that are given by God. The Holy Spirit wrote this, ultimately, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, and we must be respectful of that. It does not require, as we said before, it does not require the idea of inferiority or lack of value. And the way I illustrate that primarily is because this is a very easy parallel with regard to children in our society. I think it can be properly said, maybe not the case in previous cultures, but in our society, children are valued above all. If you were to and that's not just with regard to parents, but it also is true with regard to our society. We recognize the value of a child. We want to protect a child from so much that is done, understanding the vulnerability of the child. And yet, with regard to parent-child relationship, we assert that the parent is in the position of authority and has headship, not the child. The child's place is to submit. And that is recognized even in society. With regard to the rights of children and whether or not they have rights or not, the fact that they are required to go to school, they're required to submit to the teachers, they're required to, they don't have as many rights as adults do. It's very much protective of them, but it is a fact that because of their position of submission, they have these limitations, and yet these limitations in no way speaks to value or in any way inferiority. It is simply a matter of place. And that's the way it gets with regard to the husband-wife relationship and the place of the woman in the church as well. That's where it ends up, Josh.
I'm looking at this and I see it very much as a parallel kind of kind of thing. And I'll start out with prefacing this. The women of today are not as tough as the women of yesterday were. The men of today are typically not as tough as the men of yesterday were, especially when you think about the pioneer days in America. The women were out there with their husbands working and working and working, doing some really tough stuff, and they still found a way to be feminine, which is amazing to me. But a woman can do a whole lot of things that a man can do. Now, obviously, there are some limitations, and those limitations are obviously why women are not allowed in special forces in our military, because there are some limitations. However, understanding that I appreciated Ron's position, but when it comes down to the temptation, I don't think that necessarily a woman is weaker than a man in this area. Now, she was the first to be gullible, but not necessarily weaker, because I can tell you, my wife seriously loves chocolate, but when we're in a restaurant and that chocolate cake is staring at both of us, my wife is like, we shouldn't. I'm like, yes, we should. But that's one thing. The other thing is, I see this much like the command to the woman: wives, be in submission to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, live with, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Well, what is the weaker vessel? You can think about, I don't know, an iPod outside of the protective case versus an iPod in the protective case. I've dropped this thing twice. I wouldn't want to do that if I didn't have it in the protective case. It has more value when you think of it. You're more protective of it the way a husband should be, the way Christ is to his church. If it has the perception of having more value, of being more vulnerable. And I think that's what we're talking about here. We will treat the women better if we have the perception that they are very much more vulnerable or of a higher value. Like, we seriously don't want the kids swinging baseball bats around our nice big screen TV inside the house. We just don't want that. We want them outside doing that, because we place value upon that. We're a little more protective of that, the way you might say we should be. And so that's the way I see this. Give honor to the wife the way you would. Be protective of your wife as you would to your more valuable subjects. And I read it the same way I would read, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. I don't think that it's actually saying that the women are weaker, per se. We do understand that there are the differences and the various limitations to each. But
so when you say that, it's not saying weaker in the sense of physical weakness?
Correct.
Yeah,
not necessarily.
I agree with you. As Ron indicated, I don't think that the context would indicate that at all. A matter of fact, it has physical weakness, but that's not always under consideration. I've heard it said that that men are utilitarian in their makeup, and it'd be kind of similar, like with my wife. Whenever we eat, she has these real heavy plates and mugs and things like that that she puts on the table. When company comes over, and we get the crystal and the You know, not that we do that because I don't know if we have a crystal wing, but we do have some china. So china we have put out, you know, and that's a more fragile thing. And again, fragility or vulnerability is not an indication of worth, and that's something to keep in mind in that regard. I went to 1 Corinthians 11 initially because of the statement that I thought was contained in that text concerning the woman being deceived first. And it's not there in 1 Corinthians 11, so I forgot where it is. You know, does anyone know exactly where that reference is? Referencing the woman being deceived? Is it 1 Timothy?
1 Timothy
2. Yeah, okay. So I knew it was, because it was in the context of 1 Timothy 2 is where that is. It was found within the context of submission to the Apostle Paul, giving that that example, and I just went to the wrong place. Well, you notice in verse 12, the statement, I do not permit a woman, a teacher, have authority over a man, but to be in silence, for Adam was formed first in Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So there is an indication from the Holy Spirit in verse 14 of the deception of the woman as in the context as a reason given by the Apostle Paul for the woman being in the submissive position, and the husband or the man being in the position of authority, because verse 14, Adam is not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, again, as going beyond the context there to draw further application, I think would be speculative, but this is something that has led many people to say that the Apostle Paul was a misogynist. You know, he just hated women. I remember having the very first time I ever came across that was I was in eighth grade, and me and a friend of mine were Christians, and we were arguing with the rest of the class concerning whether it's right to dance and some of the other things, and our eighth grade English teacher kind of enjoyed that apparently, and liked the discussions, liked kids thinking. So we had this thing going on and on and on and on. And she was listening and encouraging him. And finally, she weighed in and she said, "Well, the Apostle Paul hated women anyway," and went on. And I went up to her afterwards and asked her what she meant by that. And that's, you know, references to this of the woman being in submission to the man. She considered him a misogynist. He was, after all, he was a bachelor, you know. And I told her, I said, "But these things are written by the Holy Spirit." And it came through the end. And of course, so that was the first example of that. She denied that ultimately behind these things are inspiration. She didn't believe that to be the case. As Christians, we accept that. So whatever the consequence of verses such as that concerning a reason for the woman being in a place of submission was the fact that Eve was deceived. That's what the Holy Spirit said. And we accept that is the case. Why don't you guys?
Josh is here, and he uses the word too, the vulnerability. And I think there is a lot of the intrinsic things about being a woman that might be followed or reprovessible, but I really think that vulnerability would be the main thing in my mind. And in this case, the woman is called in the relationship to be in that submission, in that position. And as you said so many times, that is a vulnerable position. And this is recognize that the woman is being asked to be in this vulnerable position. She's putting herself in this position. And do not abuse that. Recognize that she's in a vulnerable position. And that way she's really confessing.
Yeah, and again, it has to be understood within the context. This is that position to make.
Along that line as well.
Good. Yeah.
In a vulnerable position. So.
Sure. And the men have the ability to abuse that. And that's why they're to dwell with them. And in fact, we've talked again, Ephesians 5, the same thing, is to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The concept of love would preclude to take advantage of those things. But it is possible for us to be neglectful. Even if we do not actively say, I'm going to take advantage of my position of authority and I'm going to abuse or harm my wife in some way, it is possible that we not dwell with them with understanding, because we're neglectful of that, and as such, bring harm through neglect.
While I do think it can include some things that are just intrinsic, I think a very strong part of it is the position that we're asked to be in, to voluntarily put ourselves in, of submission of vulnerability, and we meant to recognize that position. The argument about Paul being the hater of women and all is absolutely absurd, because if you actually look at what he's saying, he's indicting the man in that situation, because he's saying, as Ron said, he was not deceived. He knew full well what he was doing, and he did it anyway. The woman is actually, you know, she's sweet and trusting and gave into what she thought was true. And while she was still wrong, I mean, God punished her for it. The reality of it is, that's why we need a man's protection, because men can see more clearly when something is wrong. And they had, you know, if they had on into it, they're held accountable to God for that. But that's why we need to submit to them, and that's why he has to protect us, because we're more apt to trust someone than we should, or trust something than we should, just because of our nature.
Yeah, well, when you say that, though, I mean, I'm not saying that it's not true, it's sort of, let me put it this way. I know an awful lot of men that are easily deceived, and an awful lot of women that are much more discerning than men. So, you know, one of the things we recognize when we talk about this is something that is somewhat stereotypical. I don't know that we can go beyond the fact that Eve specifically was deceived, and from that indicate that women have less ability to discern whenever tempted. Now, if we're going to talk about the fact that there are differences in personality and makeup, then there's some reality to that. I'll give it as an example. By and large, men do not make good moms. Yeah, I don't want to be too flippant in regard, but God designed the woman. And I'm not just talking about the physical attributes, I'm talking about the fact that the nature and makeup of a woman, as she has natural affection for her children, is something that is difficult for a man to do, and to be. Now, does that say that there are some men who are not extremely empathetic and kind? And certainly, we're not trying to talk about individuals in this regard, and simply differences, general differences in nature. By that, we're stereotypical. I do not personally believe that there in 1 Timothy, when it's referring to the fact that the woman was deceived first, that is in any way indicative of the character of women in general. It is simply the Apostle Paul acknowledging that in this state, in this situation, that Eve was the one that was deceived, and this is an argument that is used with regard to her place in submission to the man. I don't know the way to move beyond that. At least it doesn't seem to me that the context would necessitate that more than we speak to. Okay, I'm sorry, Chris. Sometimes you have to go real high.
A friend of mine, this past when you would carry around his grandmother's Bible, and in that section it was marked with a photograph of a occupied Japan teacup that had a big chunk out of it, and the handle was sitting inside of it. And then she had written in on the side next to it, "Don't toss around the fine china in the comfort."
Yeah, I think that's a wonderful way of expressing it. Chris, for those of you who didn't hear, an indicated illustration she has seen with regard to this passage of a piece of fine china, Japanese china, that had been broken. And the fragile nature, the vulnerable nature of that which is intrinsically valuable, but that is a way of illustrating perhaps the differences between them. Yes, Dick? Did you start this out? No, you were on a question. I just didn't yard that.
This is coming to conclude. But you referenced in 1 Corinthians 11, you know, and God is a man of God for the woman, man is created for the woman, but Paul was summed it up and concluded that in verse 12, which we need to keep in mind. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. But man wouldn't be here, would he?
Again, it's in no way an attempt, or should it be construed as an attempt to demean the woman in any way, that relation. And that's what's so troublesome. And by the way, when you say that, well, why would anybody think that God's way would demean the woman? Well, because men have taken her and they've not dwelt with understanding. In other words, they have said, I'm in charge. I'm in control. And you have to do what I want to. And the beatings and the physical and mental abuse and the neglect that has been visited upon women for millennia. And this, by the way, was before before Christ ever came to this earth. The abuse of women is something that is an aspect of history. And so it is understandable that individuals would be appalled at the fact that women are treated and have been treated for millennia as second-class citizens. They're unworthy of consideration or less valuable. But that's not what God's Word says at all. And so it is not what the Bible teaches, what the Holy Spirit has revealed, that is the problem. It is that men are ignoring it or resting it and twisting it, and such problems result. I've asserted this on many occasions and do so again today. If a woman were treated by her husband as God has instructed, she will be exalted. She will be happy. She will be blessed. And all we have to do is to look at, let's say, examples in our congregation of, we'll say, older couples who have shown by their lives the truthfulness of this, that God's way works and is the best way. And there should be that acknowledgement. It is simply that there are two problems. One is the neglect of men or the abuse of men, the active ill will that is shown in that position of authority. And the second problem that also exists in our culture is the unwillingness of a woman to accept her place in society, in the home, in the church. And there are some women who are going to be unhappy in a relationship with her husband and being in the position of submission, not because he mistreats her in any way, but simply because the concept of submission is a calling to her. And that's the woman's responsibility in that situation or circumstance. So it can be twofold. But I think the problem by and large over the centuries and millennia is because men have mistreated women. We see abundant evidence of that. We don't have time to get to the other questions. We do have 2 or 3 more minutes. So anybody else have any? Yes.
Maybe it's not too late to make this comment because we've covered a lot of ground here. But there's one thing I want to go back to 1 Peter 3:7. And a way of looking at this, before I do, I want to underscore quickly, double underscore what you said, that it has nothing to do with the woman being inferior to the man at all. I used to think that. I don't think that anymore. It's quite as far as intellect, wisdom, knowledge, emotional bearing, strength, courage, all those things. Men and women are equal. I see my wife birth 7 babies. Women are strong. They're smaller. They're not physically as strong, but they're very, very strong. And I think we need to be very careful in how we approach this verse by making them seem slight. No slighter than that. There is no way. Turn this around, giving honor to the husband as to the weaker vessel. How can we say that? We could. Because the term as to the weaker vessel, we're not talking about a weak person, we're talking about the vessel. It's weak, not the person. Paul in Romans is using the idea of vessels when he's talking about the Jews there, and he says, does not the potter have power over the clay in the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Sure he does. I think about this, and you talked about this a while ago, men are more utilitarian, and they are. The role that we play is a very utilitarian role. If you're going to make a chamber pot for your bedroom out of clay, you're going to make it strong. It's not going to be a weak vessel. It'll be thick walled. Why? You don't want that thing to break when it has the contents that it's made for. in a way you can say it was made for dishonor because of that. Now, think of the vessel that Mary Magdalene brought when she wanted the Lord for burial. And in that was held very expensive ointments. It was placed in a smaller vessel with thinner walls. But that doesn't make that vessel any less important. In fact, you could say it's a lot more important. Not the vessel, what's inside the vessel. And the whole context here, you go back to verse 4, talking to the women, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Verse 7 is talking about our heart, not talking about our body. Think about what's in the heart. Honor her because what's in her heart is just as good or not more important than what's in her heart.
I was just going to say that he has said what I was going to say very ably plus some, but also people, bad people, are going to twist the scriptures one way or another, no matter what we say.
That's good. Thank you very much for your kind attention. We need to hear it. We'll pick up the questions.